Thank you, choir. What a wonderful reminder to us that our God saves. And it is an act of God's grace. It's an act of God's power. It's all bound up in Him. It's all through Him that salvation comes. And we need to be reminded of that. It's not our responsibility to save. We can't save anyone. But we have a responsibility to extend that grace to all people. To remind them, to tell them, to share with them that our God saves. This is time when we release our children and volunteers back for Children's Church. So I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. Some big kids going today. The rest of us that are here, if you will, take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. We're walking through the Gospel of Mark. And we're looking at what it means to be a follower of Christ, how we are to participate in this gospel message, this salvation being extended to the world. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to lay down His life, a ransom for many. Jesus came so that He could die in our place to pay for our sin. The one who knew no sin became sin so that we, who are sinful, without hope, might become the righteousness of God. He came to purchase our salvation. Justice says that when wrong or injustice is committed, there must be punishment. There must be payment. We all want justice. When someone sins against us, someone steals what we've got, we want them to be punished. Someone kills someone, we want them to be punished. Someone lies about us, we want them to pay the consequences. We want justice. It's part of us as eternal beings having the image of God upon us. We want justice. God demands justice. He is righteous. He is holy. So anytime there is a sin against His righteousness, a sin against His holiness, there must be punishment. The problem is we are sinners, and we're unworthy of paying the price. We can't pay for our sin. You can't do enough good to pay the debt that you owe. You can't work off your sin, because even your work is contaminated by sin. It's unfit for a holy God. So God had Himself had to come to earth, take on the form of humanity, live a perfect sinless life that we couldn't live, and then die a death that was worthy that we couldn't die. To pay a penalty we can't pay because of our sin. He was sinless. That's why He could pay it. And He died in our place so that we might have a relationship with our Creator, our Father, the one who loves us so much that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. Our God saves. Thank the Lord for His grace. Well, as we're walking through this gospel, this good news of Jesus that Mark has written, Jesus has entered into Jerusalem for the last time. He's headed to the cross. He knows He's going to die. He knows He's going to be crucified. He also knows He's going to be raised on the third day. He says, I lay my life down so that I might take it up again. That's an amazing thought, that Jesus willingly died, but it's in His power that He's going to take up His own life again to live eternally. Jesus is heading to the cross, and He's teaching in these last few weeks. He's confronting the hypocrisy of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, where they're doing all the religious stuff, but their heart is full of pride and selfishness and greed. And Jesus is he's out to them. He's saying, look, your heart destroys anything that you're doing. Your heart and your motives are destroying everything that you're trying to accomplish. And we looked at last week, and Jesus is confronting the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's outing them in their hypocrisy. And I want to begin with just the last couple of verses that we went over last week, and then lead into this encounter that we're going to look at today. As Jesus is still in the temple, He's still teaching and preaching. It's late in the day, and He has just gotten finished teaching the disciples and preaching and confronting the scribes and the Pharisees. So in verse 38 of chapter 13, we'll pick up and we'll read down through verse 44. If you will stand with me for the reading of God's Word. In His teaching, He was saying, talking about Jesus, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats at the synagogues and places of honor, at the banquets. That's what their heart is for. That's everything they're doing, is so they can be honored, so that people will think much of them, and so that people will recognize their righteousness and respect them. But verse 40 says, "But who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers, they will receive greater condemnation." Verse 41, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large amounts. And a poor widow came, and she put in two small copper coins, which amount to about a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on.'" Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that today you would help us to see your heart. God, help us to have a right understanding of what you're looking for in your disciples, what you expect of us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us develop the heart of this widow, that you would transform us and you would increase our faith and you would increase our obedience. God, we would live a life that is more concerned about your kingdom than our own. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to just live faithful, to love you more than life itself, and to love people more than our own comfort and our own stuff. And God, that we would be about our Father's business, that we'll be partners with you in the gospel and taking it around the world and taking it to our neighbor across the street, living it out faithfully in our daily lives. God, may we be found, may we be created as generous, loving disciples of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in the last section that we looked at last week, Jesus is confronting these scribes, these Pharisees, these religious leaders who are coming to him and asking all kinds of questions, trying to trap him, trying to get some ways that they can have him destroyed or defamed or his name smeared in the mud and get people to quit following, quit listening to him, because he's teaching the truth and it's very uncomfortable for them. It's confronting them with their sin. But Jesus now turns his sights away from these Pharisees. He stopped teaching. He's kind of released the crowd. And now he's moved outside from where he was teaching and he seated himself. I want you to notice this. It says that he went and purposefully sat down opposite the treasury. He didn't just wind up saying, "Hey, there's a nice place to sit. I'm just going to sit here and rest for a little while." I'm sure he was pretty tired. You don't understand how tired teaching can get you. Ask a teacher that's been on her feet all day. My wife comes in exhausted. I'm just going to tell you, man, teaching on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, when I preach, and you think, well, man, you only do it for 2 hours a day. But there is a spiritual tiredness. There's an exhaustion that comes along with that. And I'm telling you, when I get home on Sunday night, I'm wiped out. Monday morning, it's a struggle for me to get up. And you think, preacher, all you did is stand up there and talk. But man, there is an outpouring of your spirit, of your energy. There is a passion that God wells up in us that it is very draining. And if you don't believe me, try it sometime. Anytime you want to preach, feel like God's leading you to preach a sermon, I'll let you so you can experience it. But man, it's draining when you're just speaking the truth, trying to convince people of the truth of God's Word and to let them know how much God loves them, how much God wants them. And the desire that you have is just for them to submit their lives, surrender their lives, and to follow after Jesus more faithfully. And I can't imagine how tired Jesus was. I mean, at the end of this day, man, he's been confronted by all the knotheads in the church. And there's nothing more exhausting than you getting up, and because I've been there, and you know that probably 50% of the people in the congregation are just throwing darts with their eyes. They hate you. I've been there. And it's exhausting to stand up in front of those people and to preach and to try and be faithful to God's Word. And all they're trying to do is figure out some way they can trap you, some way that they can find some offense to name on you. Something that can get you run off. Something to get you to sit down and shut up. Something to get you to where the other people don't trust you and don't believe in you. I've been there. I can't imagine how bad it was for Jesus. But he's been dealing with these people all day. He's been preaching all day. He's been answering these loaded questions all day. Now he is seated. He leaves them, dismisses them, and he goes, and it says, and the wording here that in the Greek is that he went it with intentionality. He says, he sat opposite the treasury and began observing. He sat there with a purpose. He sat there with an agenda. He sat there so that he could see how people are giving to the treasury. Don't let that run by you. God cares about our giving. God cares even more about how we give and the motives for our giving. I've heard so many people say, well, you know, I just don't think God really cares how much I give. This passage right here stands in stark contrast to that. God cares, God observes, God knows. It is important to God about your giving. And so as he's been teaching about the hypocrisy of these Pharisees, and he decides, I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to sit opposite the treasury and I'm going to watch how people are giving. And just a little bit of background and context for this treasury. In Jesus' day, in the temple at that time, in the court of women. Now remember, the temple is divided. You've got the court of the Jews where the men could go and to worship. Then you had the court of the Jewish women where they would worship. Men and women couldn't worship together. And then you had the court of the Gentiles on the outside where the Gentiles who were believers in God, they were God followers, they would worship out there. So you had these different levels or different sections within the temple where different people could go and worship. Well, in that middle section in the court of women, there were 13 different boxes. Now, we don't do this today. We have men that walk up and down the aisle, men or women, however, and ushers that take up the offering. Well, in the temple, you would go and whatever, they had 13 different boxes set up there, and there were 9 of them that you could give to in order to pay as a sacrifice, your tithe, your temple tax. And if you didn't want to give a sacrifice of an animal, you could give the equivalent of money to the temple. And those 9 boxes are kind of like our all 13 of them, really. But those 9 especially would be considered designated funds. Okay? I'll give it in good Baptist terms. Those are designated funds. Then you had five other boxes. Four of the boxes, wouldn't it? Yeah, 4 of the boxes. You had 4 other boxes that were for free will offerings. This is above your tithe. This is above your temple tax. This is something that you just want to give. And when Jesus came out, he sat down across from the treasury, and he was watching the free will offering boxes. Because these are things that people just want to give. They're giving above and beyond their tithes. They're giving above and beyond their sacrificial money. This is money that they just want to give. And this money is used for the functioning of the temple, to buy wood, to buy incense and different things like that. You could give incense or you could just give money, and then they would use that for the worship of the temple. And it was also used to help the poor. It was also used to help people in need and those kind of things. So these free will offerings is what Jesus is watching. A couple things here again. You have a tithe that the Bible talks about. People say, well, Jesus didn't talk about the tithe. Well, he did. He said, look, you tithe all the way down to your mint and dill and these little spices that don't really matter, but yet you neglect the greater parts of the law to love your neighbor and take care of the poor. He never said don't tithe. He didn't preach on it a whole lot. He said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, so that you won't, just for the praise of men, you give because that's what you're supposed to do and because that's what you want to do. He didn't have to preach about tithing because people understood it in context. The culture of the Jews was you give. I mean, that's what you did. So he didn't have to convince people they needed to give. They understood it. So he taught them how to give. He taught them the motives for giving. And so when he's seated here across from this free will offering, he's not worried about what they've got to give, the temple tax and the sacrificial gifts or the gifts in place of sacrifice, he's looking at what people want to give. This is where you choose to give, not something you need to. All right, free will offerings, how would that compare with us today? Your tithes and offerings that you give is to help function and to do ministry in the church and help the church function, where we can have lights on, where we can have air conditioner on when it's hot and heater on when it's cold, where we can come on a rainy day and sit under a nice, warm, comfortable place to hear the preaching of God's word and to worship together as a community, to help support your pastor, as God has told that when he calls us to live, we're supposed to preach, and the church is supposed to support our families. It's to do ministry in our community like we do. To do the Easter egg hunt, where we can reach out in the community and make connections with people and encourage people to how much God loves them, how much God cares about them, and then invite them into his place of worship with his church. So all of these things are we're able to do that because you give. See, your tithe is not something, you're not paying your dues to be a member of the church. You're giving the tithe to the church so that church can do ministry. So that we can share the gospel in our community. So that we can share the gospel in our world. So that we can carry out the ministry that God has left the church to do. See, if you don't give, we can't minister. If you don't give, we can't have a nice place to worship. If you don't give, we can't send people around the world on mission trips. If you don't give, we can't spend several thousand dollars on an Easter egg hunt or a fall festival or feeding teachers to let them know how much we love them and appreciate them, or to go and to feed at the homeless shelter, or to fill the crisis closet at the high school. If you don't give, we can't do those kind of things. God has ordained the church to be his conduit through which his blessing and his gospel is carried out to the world. Francis Chan has a great video. And if you'd look it up on YouTube, it's about Francis Chan shocks his church by eating a hamburger. And he was asked a question after he preached one time by a woman that said, "Why does God not provide for all these starving children around the world? Why are there so many hungry kids? Why are there's so many children that are in poverty and all this stuff?" He says, "Why doesn't God do something?" So Francis Chan decides, okay, I'm going to demonstrate what that means. And he goes and he's got a video of his family. He takes his kids and his wife to a hamburger joint. He buys a big box of hamburgers and fries, enough for the whole family. And he sits down and says, "Okay, Dad's going to eat first. And when I get through eating, then you can eat." And he sits there, and man, he eats just a regular single hamburger. Then he gets a big double. Man, he eats it, and he's drinking a drink, eating the fries. And he eats another big hamburger. And when it's all said and done, there's just a few fries left in the bottom. He says, "Okay, guys, now you can eat." Man, they get there, reach in there and grab them, eat the French fries that are left because they're starving. They've been sitting here for 20 minutes watching him eat. And he says, "Okay, are you full now?" "No, Dad, we're starving to death. You eat all the food." So he gathers their hands and he begins to pray, "Lord, I know you're a generous God and I know you want to provide for my family. God, why are you letting my kids starve? You want to know why there's so much poverty there? You know why there's so many hurting people? There's why there's so many needy people? It's because we're eating everything God's given us. We're spending everything we got on our comfort, what we want, me and mine, instead of being the conduit through which God uses his resources." A statistic says that if every church attender, everybody that goes to church on a regular basis, I'm not talking about everybody on the church roll, but if everybody that shows up in church on a regular basis would give 10%, the church would have to invent ways to spend the money. We'd have so much money, we wouldn't know what to do with it. But 90% of our churches are struggling just to pay the bills every month because people will not tithe. 90% of our churches operate on the tithes of people that are 55 and above. Young people, I'm not trying to bash you, but statistically says people that are in their early 20s and 30s just don't give. Their parents have been paying their way for so long, and, well, the adults, and we're doing okay. We're not having to shut the lights off yet, so they don't need my money. But yeah, there's so much more we could do if we would just give. If everybody would give. Jesus cares about your giving. He's seated here purposefully in this place to observe their giving. Says that he saw two different groups of people come and give. First of all, he saw the rich that came, and they put in a lot. They were just dumping money in. And it says, then he saw this little old lady coming up. Now notice how he described her. He didn't just describe her as a widow. Now what is a widow? Widow is someone who's lost her husband. And he oftentimes, if they're a widow, described as a widow in the Bible, it's not just they lost their husband, either their children aren't present or they had no children. Because if they had children, then it was a children's responsibility to take care of their mom, to provide for their needs, to pay her way, to help her in her old age, because she can't work. She has very little way of getting sustenance and money. So the young people, her kids are supposed to be taken care of. So she's described as a widow. More than likely, her husband's dead, and she has no children, or her children are out somewhere else and not around to take care of her. So you couldn't wire money back then. And so if you lived nations away, nobody was there to take care of your mom. So she was a widow. Not only was she a widow, she was described as a poor widow. Her husband, when he died, probably didn't leave her any type of inheritance, no way of supporting herself. He didn't have any money saved up. He was just a working guy, and when he died, that was it. There's nothing left. So she is on her own. And it says that he observed these rich people coming in. They were just dumping tons of money and lots of money, lots of coins in. This poor widow came, and it says that she gave two copper coins. Now, these two copper coins was the smallest denomination of money that the Jews used at the time. It'd be like our pennies today. So they're coming in, they're laying in bankrolls, and she comes up and she lays in two pennies. Very small, very meager amount of money. And Jesus calls his disciples, who were kind of off over to the side, and he's just sitting there watching. They're probably over there talking and talking with other people and whatever. But he calls them over and says, look, I want you to see something. This poor widow right here, she gave more money than anybody else because she gave all that she had and all that she had to live on. She put everything that she owned. She put all of her money to buy her next meal with. She put everything in this free will offering. It wasn't something she had to do. In the Jewish religion, the poor weren't even expected to give. They weren't looked down on because they didn't give any free will offerings. They knew that they just had to scrounge just to get the temple tax, the stuff that they were required to give. So anything above and beyond, they weren't expected to give. But Jesus said, she gave more than all the rest. Because they gave out of their excess, their leftover money. What we would call our disposable income. They just gave what they had left. She gave everything. She didn't know where her next meal was coming from. She didn't know how she was going to make the week's rent. But yet she loved God. She wanted to demonstrate her devotion to God and her love for people by giving this free will offering. She knew that money was going to go to help the poor. She knew that money was going to go to share the truth of God, to minister to people. She knew that. So she wanted to give. Out of her love for God and her love for people, she gave the last that she had. Couple of observations. One thing I don't want you to hear: Jesus did not condemn the rich people for giving. He didn't fuss about what they were giving. He wasn't begrudging them that they gave out of their wealth. That was not his intent. That's not what he was doing. He was celebrating that they gave, and they've been blessed, and they gave out of their blessing, and they gave to the church. But what he said was, what she gave was worth more than what they gave, because it was everything that she had. They were giving just what they had left over. out of their excess. So he's not saying don't give out of your excess. He's not saying don't give proportionate to your wealth. But he is saying that it doesn't matter how much you give, it's the heart in which you give it. See, I've heard so many people say, well, I ain't got much money. The church ain't going to know it if my tithe don't come in, because it ain't going to be just a few dollars. It's irrelevant where the church misses it. God does. Well, I ain't got much money to give for this offering. You know, we have some free will offerings. Any offering we take up outside of the regular offering on Sunday morning is a free will offering. It's where you give because you want to. Lottie Moon. We take up special offerings sometimes for the people that are in need. We take up special offerings sometimes for missions that go directly into that. We our Annie Armstrong Easter offering, our state offerings that take up. All of those are free will offerings. Those are not your tithe. So don't say, well, I want to give more money here. Well, give more money there, but give it out of something else. Don't take your tithe and divert it. So Jesus wasn't complaining about the fact that they gave out of their wealth, but he was saying, look, even the smallest amount matters to God. Because usually that smallest amount is the hardest to turn loose of. Because you've got plenty of things you could spend it on. You may have a bill coming up. You may have something else happening. You may not know where you're going to be able to eat next week. This may mean that you don't have lunch for a day or two next week. But it was the heart of the woman that gave that mattered, not the size of the offering. So don't think your small amount doesn't count. It counts tons to God when it's given out of heart of love, the heart of obedience to further the kingdom of God. She was demonstrating faith. He says that, for they all put out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and all that she had to live on. She took serious the promises of God. She took serious Matthew 6:33, seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness. Make sure that you're part of His kingdom expansion, that you're involved in taking the gospel around the world, that you're involved in the ministry of the church. His kingdom and His righteousness and all these other things that you need, God said, I will provide for thee. She took that to heart. She believed it. That if I will just be obedient to God, if I will just submit myself to Him, if I will give all that I have and all that I am to Him and live for His glory, then all the things that I need, He's going to make sure I have. Now, He didn't promise you 3 cars and 4 houses and a big fat bank account. That's not what He said. He said, you'll have clothes on your back, you'll have food to eat, and you'll have everything that you need if we'll just seek His kingdom and His righteousness. See, the problem is we want all the other stuff. And when we get all the other stuff, we got any money left over, we'll give a little bit to God. Then we'll say, well, see, God really don't care about how much I give, so I can just give a little bit here, and I'll keep the rest of it back for me. No, she gave everything. What was it that Jesus said was the first requirement for discipleship? If anyone wishes to come after me, he must what first? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In another place, he said, anyone who wishes to come after me must deny self, but give up all his own possessions. See, we don't mind the deny self part. But he says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to give up all of your own possessions. You've got to give up ownership. You're going to say, God, it's all yours. You gave it to me. You gave me the opportunity to earn it. You gave me the opportunity to work for it. You blessed me. So God, everything I own is yours to use for your kingdom and for your glory. If you tell me to give it, God, I'm going to give it because it's yours. If you place it in my heart or the need comes up and I've got it here, God, I want to use it for your glory. I want to use it for your kingdom. She took to heart Malachi 3. If you will turn with me, just it's the last book in the Old Testament. Go to Matthew and back up 1. Malachi chapter 3. She took to heart this promise of God. And here he's specifically talking about the tithe. but it's talking about giving in general. It says, Malachi 3, beginning of verse 10, says, bring the whole tithe. Well, let's back up. I want to go back to verse 8. It says, will a man rob God? It says, you are robbing me. But the people said, how have we robbed you, God? You got everything. How have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring into the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast or drop its grapes, says the Lord. She believed that. She trusted God in that. And she was demonstrating that. This is all she had. This is all she owned. But yet she's giving it to God. She's bringing her offering to Him and trusting that He's going to keep His word. She also believed the teaching in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It says, you want to know where your heart's at? Look and see where your money's at. You want to know where your heart's at? Observe your own giving. That's the truest way to tell where your treasure's at. If you're generous in the kingdom things, it'll show by the way you give. A couple of things I want us to notice, a couple of things I want us to understand. This makes no sense when we don't understand how much God has given for us. See, in the world's perspective, to give to the church is just a waste of time. You're just making the preacher rich. You're just making things easy. You're wasting your money in the eyes of the world. But when we understand what God has given for us, when we understand the grace of God that we have to work and to earn a living and to be blessed by God, it's all an act of God's grace. See, when we understand what God has given to us and we understand that everything that we have is given to us by God, every good gift comes from above. When we understand that, giving becomes an automatic response. We love God because He first loved us, and while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. When we love someone, when we understand the grace and the love that people have for us, we want to respond in kind. God has given to us, so we want to give back to God. We want to invest in His kingdom. Three things about her heart that needs to become our heart. She demonstrated a heart of faith. Everything she had was in those two coins. Where she was going to sleep at night, the food she was going to eat, that was all that those two coins represented. So she gave them to God and trusted Him to be faithful to provide, to be faithful to His promises. I could go in several hours of describing how God has been faithful to Randa and I when we started being faithful to Him. He was faithful beforehand, but man, He has been super faithful. He's never let us down when we've decided to be obedient in our giving. But generosity comes from a heart of faith. If I don't believe God's going to keep His promises, why would I give? But if I understand God's going to keep His promises, if I understand the faithfulness of God, it's easy for me to be faithful. It's easy for me to be generous because God has promised He will provide. And if we don't believe that He's faithful, then we won't be faithful to give. We won't invest in kingdom things. We won't invest in people. We'll think we've got to take care of ourselves because God's not going to. The second thing about her heart, it was a heart full of love. Heart full of love. She gave to God because she loved God. She gave to God because she loved the things of God. See, when I love God, giving to Him is automatic. It's just natural. I don't have to decide to. I don't have to debate the issue. It's just a natural response because I love him. I don't have to wonder if I need to give my wife something. I don't have to debate the pros and cons of giving to her. I love her. So everything that I have is hers. I don't have to, Christmas time, I don't have to try and sit back and say, okay, I got to make sure I can give my kids this or that. And, you know, it's just a force, you know. No, I figure out a way to give them some Christmas gifts because I want to. Problem is, I give them too much because I love them. I have to rein myself in. I have to rein my wife in. Okay, we've spent enough. Why? Because we love them. It's just natural. If you love somebody, you're going to give to somebody. If you're dating, you think you're in love with her. Man, nobody has to convince you to take her out to a nice place to eat. Nobody has to convince you to buy her something nice or to give her this or to spend. Nobody has to convince you of that. Why? Because you love her and you want her to know that. So why do preachers have to convince people that say they love God to give to God? Do we really love God? She did it out of a heart of love. Love for God. Love for people. Jesus said the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, she was giving a free will offerings. She was giving because this money that she gave is going to go to other people in need. It's going to demonstrate the love of God to others. And this is before the crucifixion. This is before the Holy Ghost comes. We as the recipients of God's grace and God's love, we're to love other people. And when you give to the church, when you give to the kingdom of God, we use that money to reach other people with the good news of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the heart of God. If because you give, we can minister. If you don't give, we can't minister. You're stifling the evidence of God's love for our community. You're stopping the work of God's kingdom. I can't stress it enough, and I hope you don't think, well, the preacher's just preaching about money. No, I'm trying to help you understand the need for giving to God because you love him. And because God has ordained, for some reason, in his infinite wisdom that I can't understand, he has ordained the church to do ministry. He's bound it up in us. This is our job. It's our responsibility. So are we being faithful to that responsibility? We're not if we're not giving. The third thing is it came from a heart of gratitude. When I understand how much God loves me and I love him in return, gratitude becomes the character of our life. It becomes the way we live. We live out of thankfulness. Because God has given so much, the least I can do is give him all that I have. Because God has given me so much, the least I can do is support his kingdom work. The least I can do is give to do ministry. The least I can do. All of us can't go around the world taking the gospel. All of us can't support missionaries individually, but if we'll come together corporately, give our few monies here and there, some give more, some give less, give what you can, we can support and do the work of the ministry. We can do so much more together than we can alone. So it's a heart full of gratitude. It's acknowledging that everything you have is because of God's generosity and his grace towards you. Because he's been so generous, I'm going to invest in the kingdom work. But none of that's possible if you don't know the love of God, if you don't know the forgiveness of your sin, if you are rejecting God's grace, it means nothing to you. It's not going to develop a heart of love. It's not going to develop a heart of passion. It's not going to develop a heart of compassion and gratitude. It's only through the love Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and making us right with the Father, doing what we couldn't earn, accepting that gift, experiencing that gift, is what develops in us a heart of love, a heart of faith, a heart of generosity and gratitude. I just want to encourage you. there's an aspect of God's grace and God's faithfulness that you will not experience until you give it all to Him. Until you become a faithful giver, not just of your money, but of your time, your prayer life, and your energy into kingdom work. And the more we delve into kingdom work, the more we're invested in kingdom work, the more He's going to make sure that we've got to do more for kingdom work. He contrasted this woman with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were giving, they were doing things, but it was all to put on a show, but yet in the back part of their life, the undertone of their life was they were devouring widows' houses. Jesus chose to take this poor widow, her love for God and her generosity, to contrast the attitude and the heart of religious Pharisees. My prayer for me and my family, my desire for me is I want to have the heart like this widow had. I want to be all in. I want to trust God, even if it's with my last 2 cents. Trust Him. Let Him be faithful. Let Him demonstrate His faithfulness. If you've never accepted Christ, today He is extending the greatest gift, the most expensive gift ever purchased. He's extending it to you if you'll just submit your heart and your life to Him. Be washed clean of your sins. Give a new life. Be part of the kingdom that lasts forever. Let's stand. Lord God, I thank You so much for great love for us. I thank You for Your generosity towards us. And God, I thank You for a church that overall is very generous. I thank You for people here who give to things and give to kingdom things and are involved in kingdom activities and kingdom ventures. But God, I also know that there are some here who are sitting back and letting others give and just riding on their coattails. God, they're missing Your blessing. They're missing the joy of being invested in kingdom things. They're missing so much. So God, I pray that You'd be at work. God, I want us to be able to do more. I want us to be able to go out into our community and around the world, not have to worry about money, not have to worry about how we're going to pay the bills, but God, just go and do what You've saved us to do. So God, I pray that You'd put it in the heart of Your people to just give, to be generous, so that they can experience Your blessing, but more importantly, Your kingdom will advance. There'll be more people going to heaven and fewer people going to hell because Your church is here. And so, God, I pray that we'd be found faithful. God, draw Your people to You, and those that are here that may not know You, God, I pray they'd submit their heart and their life to You. Submit it to Your word. Let our lives match up what Your word says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing and do business with the Lord. You